Many preachers will tell you that the hardest thing about preparing a message is giving the message a title that adequately communicates what the message is going to be about. I didn't have a problem with that this week. I just used last week's title and added a part two to it. I didn't get through all the material I wanted to go through last week. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Before we do that, let me summarize where we've come. The book of Ephesians closes with a call to arms for the Christian. We learn in these verses that we are in a spiritual battle. Christian, church, we're in a spiritual battle. We have a spiritual enemy, a powerful enemy, known as Satan or the devil. And he has many fallen angels at his disposal. And he is powerful. And it is a tough battle. But we've also learned in the book of in this passage that the way for us to stand in the battle is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we need to rest on his power. That's a general statement. We began filling out last week what it means to stand in the power of God. And I'm glad Paul gave us specifics. He gave us six pieces of armor, divine resources available to us to help us stand in the battle. And we only got through three of them last week. Let me remind you what they were. In fact, let's just go ahead and read in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Last week, we got through verse 15. We found out that in order for us to stand in battle, we need the belt of truth. And we said that the truth is the overall revelation of God, the revealed will of God as revealed in the Word of God. And in spiritual battle, Christian, you need a good understanding of all of God's truth wrapped around you, gathering everything together. You have that truth at your disposal. Why? Because Satan is a deceiver. He tells lies. Then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness last week. Righteousness simply means right standing with God. Someone who's holy. Someone who's perfect in the eyes of God. Righteous. And we learned that, I believe, that breastplate of righteousness refers to the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. When we become a Christian, where our sins are forgiven, the Bible teaches that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed on us. And I think it's very important to take up that righteousness because Satan is an accuser. And then we talked about the shoes of gospel peace. And I believe those shoes represent the supernatural peace of God that comes to a believer. And when a person becomes a Christian, he has peace with God. And after you have peace with God, you begin to experience the peace of God. And it's a supernatural peace, completely independent of our circumstances. And that's important to rest upon that, to have a firm foundation on that peace, because Satan seeks to disrupt the peace. Those are the pieces we have considered so far. Let's now move on to the new material. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The next piece is called the shield of faith. Now, the imagery in this verse is very vivid. It gives us a very keen insight into the way battle was waged in those days. The shield was a long shield. It was oblong in shape. It was about 4 feet by 2.5 feet. It was curved on the inner side. The Roman soldier could hold that shield in his left arm, hold it up in front of him to deflect anything that might get thrown
his way. It was made of wood and covered with leather.
One of the things that I found most interesting about the shield this week was the fact that this type of shield was constructed in such a way that it could be linked to other shields on each side of the shield. And that tells us a little bit about how the Romans would do battle. Lots of time, the front line looked like just a wall walking towards you. Because the people would hold up their shield, and then they'd get together with the guy, the soldier on the right and left, and they'd link it up, so you had this wall of shields walking at you. It was like a walking barrier line. And it was a very important part of defense, because it protected against what we see in verse 16, the fiery darts of the wicked one. The opposing army, first thing they would do to disrupt an army that was coming is they would fire arrows at them. And they would dip those arrows in pitch and tar, then set them on fire, and then launch them at the oncoming army. And the purpose wasn't necessarily to kill those people, although that did happen. The purpose was to create fires everywhere. Bring that army into confusion. Bring chaos. And so this wall of shields that came was to protect against that. And in fact, many of those shields would be literally drenched in water so that when the fiery darts hit them, it would quench them right out. That's the imagery we have in mind. Now, how does this apply to you and I, Christian, in the spiritual battle? Well, I believe it's very obvious here. The shield represents faith. Faith is a divine resource given to you, brother and sister in Christ, to help you stand in the spiritual battle that wages all around you. It's a resource of God given to you. Now, I would venture a guess that most of us in this room have a pretty good grasp of what the word faith means. But let me just go through it real quick. Faith is a persistent trust and reliance upon God and His promises found in His Word. It's a word that indicates you have a rock-solid confidence in God. You're trusting Him. You rely upon Him. You rely upon what all He says in His Word, His promises. You bring up that shield of faith. It's a trust in God. Now, I think this faith is a divine resource of God in the fact that it captures the essence of our relationship with God. God has decreed that all people everywhere, if they want to come to God, must come to God by faith. And I think faith is the key to the relationship with God. Faith defines our relationship with God, and you need that faith. And I love the idea of how the shields link up. I think that applies to us as Christians. I really do. How many of you sometimes feel beat down in your faith? Weary. You come to church and you don't feel like you've got the strongest faith in the world. You know what? I think all of God's people bring their shields in through the door. And sometimes you know what we need to do? We need to link shields with that person on the right and left, don't we? And get help with faith. We can say to our brother and sister, you know something? I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time here. I'm having a hard time trusting God and believing God and having faith in Him. We link up those shields and He helps us. I'll tell you why we need to do that. Why we need to hold up that shield of faith. Because I think every one of these pieces of armor exposes a strategy of the devil. And here's the strategy I think that this exposes. Satan will do anything in his power to get your focus, Christian, off God and on yourself. Off God and on your circumstances. He doesn't want you to have faith in God. A Christian that has faith in God is a powerful Christian. A Christian that doesn't have his faith, his eyes focused on God, can get misled. And so here's the devil. He's got his arrow. He dips it in pitch. He sets it afire and he launches it your way. Some kind of a circumstance that you don't expect creates a little fire in your life, you see. A little bit of confusion. It could be anything. Maybe your car breaks down. and you have to go through the hassle of getting your car fixed. And, or something else happens and you get your mind on that focus. You focus on that little fire. Now you're focused on the fire. You're not focused on God. I think there's other things that he sends our way, though, that are more dangerous. He tempts us to rely upon ourselves. He may send something your way, brother and sister in Christ, something at work, a promotion, something very good. You succeed very good in something. And after you succeed, what do?
Well, I'm pretty good.
I'm a pretty talented guy. We might be tempted to think that. And you know what? You may be very talented. I think there are very talented people. But you need to remember that your talent came to you from the Lord. And Satan will many times try to get you off your focus on the Lord and on Him. And you need to be very careful. Do not allow Satan to get your mind and focus off the Lord. Refuse to believe, brother and sister in Christ, that you can do anything apart from the strength of Jesus Christ. Refuse to believe that. You may be very talented in ministry. You may see great success, but brother and sister in Christ, it all comes from the Lord. It's His talent. We must rely upon Him. We must always consider who we are. Even when things become cloudy, even when faith becomes cloudy, even when you can't see the Lord, you may have circumstances all around you, fires that are running out of control, and you can't keep... Thank you. Brother and sister, we need to hold up the shield of faith. We must. Satan will do everything in his power to get your focus off the Lord. And there may be times in your life where your life is so cloudy, you can't see through the circumstances. You can't see God. It's at times like that where you need to hold that shield up. It will quench those fiery darts. One evening, a house caught fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, "Jump! I'll catch you." He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flame, smoke, and blackness. As can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, "Jump, I'll catch you." But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." The father replied, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters. Now jump." Hey, in this spiritual battle, Satan can be vicious. Satan can make your life so cloudy that you can't see God. Brother and sister, he sees you. And he tells you, jump. Have faith. You hold up that shield. Be tenacious about it. Be stubborn about your faith, your trust, your dependence, your reliance upon God. Verse 17, we go to the next. It says, take the helmet of salvation. That's another piece of armor that was very important for the Roman soldier. The helmet was made of skin. It was strengthened with bronze or some other metal. It was surrounded with a figure, and you've seen pictures of it. It kind of looked like you had a mohawk. There was a crest that went along and horsehair. It was very important, obviously, because it protects your head, and your head protects your brain, and you need protection there, especially in the battle. It would protect you from the blows of the enemy. The thing that needs to be noted about this helmet is that soldiers didn't always wear their helmets. They got very hot. The helmet was put on when you were in the very thick of the battle. It was very important for that time. You'd put it on when you were in battle. Now, the helmet here refers to salvation. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is, the Greek word for that is soterion. It's a word that means safety, deliverance, rescue. When we say that somebody has salvation as a Christian, we are saying that that person is saved. He's saved from the penalty of sin, which is the horror of hell, eternal separation from God. Salvation. Now, Christian, you need to understand that salvation is an ongoing process that you enjoy. There's a past tense, there's a present tense, and there's a future tense to salvation. Did you know that? In the past, we say that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. You come to Jesus Christ, you're saved. In the present, you say that we're being saved from the power of sin. And then in the future, that great day, we'll be saved from the actual presence of sin when Jesus comes back. What I'm saying here, and I believe what is being said here, is that this salvation is an absolute certain hope. It's a certain hope for you. You are saved. You have a salvation from the Lord. Saved forever from the penalty of sin. Saved today through the power of, from the power of sin. Saved in the future. It's a sure hope. Now, this is a very important weapon that you need to put on. A piece of armor, I should say. Why? Because Satan has one of his most dirtiest tricks in mind here, I believe. Satan will have you doubt your salvation. Have you ever been in that? And that's one of his nastiest tricks, man. And you know what? He often does that with those of you who are just brand new baby Christians. You may be here this morning, you're a brand new believer. You've just given your life to Jesus Christ. Satan would have you doubt your salvation. Begin bringing lies to you. Like, do you really believe that gospel message? Wasn't that just an emotional experience that you had? Was there really any logic to it? Or you may mess up as a brand new Christian. He'll be the first one to whisper in your ear, "You call yourself a Christian? Do you think you're really a Christian? Would a real Christian behave like that?" Very devious trick of the enemy. And so it's very important that we have that helmet of salvation resting securely on our heads. It protects a very important part. Listen, if you are in that situation this morning, if you doubt your salvation, and many of us have doubted our salvation, I know it happened to me when I was a new believer. And you know how it happened to me? And here's how it happens to many people. When you first come to Jesus Christ, there's a beautiful experience for many of us that we enjoy. It's a very emotional experience. And there's times where you're just walking with the Lord and the fellowship and the closeness seems so good. The feelings are so good. But there will come a time later when maybe the feelings aren't as strong. And it's at that time that the enemy comes and says, "You don't feel the way you did a few months ago. You're not saved." Or, "You've lost your salvation." Brother and sister, is your salvation based on a feeling? It's not, is it? Brand new believer in Christ, you remember this. Your salvation is not based on an emotional feeling. It is based on hard facts, black and white, written in God's Word. And you need to remember that, because there will be times where it will be drier. Let me read you some few verses in black and white that say that. And you can count on these. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Black and white fact. 1 John 5:12 through 13 says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Pretty simple. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Remember that. Very important. That helmet of salvation securely in place. You have a salvation. God has saved you. A man once came to D.L. Moody and said he was worried because he didn't feel saved. Moody asked, "Was Noah safe in the ark?" "Certainly he was," the man replied. "Well, what made him safe, his feeling or the ark?" "It wasn't his feeling, it was the ark." The man got the point. It's not our feeling, it's Christ. It's the Bible, it's what God says in His Word. The plan of salvation rests strongly upon that. Our next piece of equipment is found at the end of verse 17. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I love this piece. This is one of my favorites. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword in mind here is not a very big, bulky, heavy sword. You know, the big Conan type guys who, you know, have to work, use all their muscles to hold these things up. This sword in mind here looks more like a dagger. It's about 18 inches long. It is razor edge sharp. Razor sharp on the two edges of the sword. It has a point that's very, very sharp. You can move this thing very rapidly. And anybody who was very good on that was very deadly with it. It was used for close hand-to-hand combat. Close up. You used it in offense to thrust. You also used it in defense to parry the blows of the other sword being thrust at you. Interesting sword. And what's more interesting is what it represents here. What does it represent? What does this sword represent? Well, it's obvious from verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to show you something that's very, very... it's awesome as it comes out here in the Greek. There are two words in the New Testament for the word, word. For the word, word. Logos. How many of you heard of that? Logos, the word. That refers to all in totality of God's revealed word. The whole Bible in general. Well, there's another word. It's the word rhema. And that is the word in Greek that is used here. Rhema. Now check this out. Rhema refers to a very specific utterance of God. It refers to a word that is very specific to a given situation. And that fits with spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle. What this in my mind is telling me is that in the midst of spiritual battle, many times we have to come out with that short sword and have a very specific verse to match the situation that we're facing. Very important. That means we need a good grasp of the word. We can use that defensively or offensively. Defensively, we can say someone trying to deceive us or in the face of temptation. God gives us that scripture verse that helps. Offensively, I think it takes place when we're evangelizing or when we're sharing the gospel with someone. The Holy Spirit gives us that very specific verse. Out comes the sword and we hit them. And it cuts them right to the heart. The verse is the perfect thing that they needed to hear. It's used by the Lord to bring them to the Lord. Offensive. Now can we have this turned down? Dave, you want to come up and... can we... let me share a story with you. Something that happened to me when I was in Hungary. Because I had this experience happen to me, and I'll never forget it. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And we are told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit brings truth to our remembrance in times when we need it. And so the Word of God is very mighty in the hands of the Holy Spirit as He lives in us, and He helps us to apply that to different situations. Well, I had this happen to me when I was in Hungary. I was on a mission trip in Budapest, Hungary. And I'll never forget, after one of our evangelistic meetings, we had this very strange lady, this very strange person, came up to me. I happened to be preaching that night. She came up to me and John Luke, who did the music, and he said, I want you to come meet wicked women. I want you to come meet wicked women. What? I had no idea what do you mean, me meet wicked women? Are you talking about a witch or something? What are you talking about? Well, it turns out that this guy wanted me to come with him and meet prostitutes. And actually a pimp. He had set up a meeting so that I could talk to a pimp with about 10 or 12 prostitutes. And myself and Mike Montgomery, you met him a few weeks back, we went. And I'll tell you, that was spiritual warfare. That was spiritual battle. I'll never forget. But it was in that situation that God brought a passage of Scripture that was used mightily in the lives of those people. Here, now picture this. We're in a square. We're in the downtown square of Budapest, Hungary. I'm facing this notorious pimp. We're teaching them the gospel, preaching the gospel to them. And we get to the point where one of the ladies looked at me and said, you know, you're telling me to give my life to Jesus. If I give my life to Jesus, will I have to quit what I'm doing? I mean, that's how I eat. That's how I feed my family. Tough. Tough situation. Guess what passage the Lord brought to my mind at that time? The sword came out. John chapter 8. Remember John chapter 8? The woman caught in adultery. They bring this woman before Jesus. And Jesus says, you without sin cast the first stone. Remember? And all the religious leaders had to walk away because they were sinners. And then Jesus looked at that woman and said, where are your accusers? Are they here to condemn you? No, they were gone. And so Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, but now go and sin no more. And I remember I said those words, and it was used by the Holy Spirit in a beautiful way. They took serious the message. In those words echo the grace of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you've done some wicked things. But Jesus said, I no longer condemn you. You come to me. Get washed up by me. Have your sins forgiven. I'll wash you clean. But then go and sin no more. There's the responsibility afterwards. Every one of those women accepted Jesus Christ. The pimp accepted Jesus Christ. A grown, strong-willed, strong man bowed with me to receive Jesus Christ on that day. It was an offensive weapon. It was the Word of God in action. And it wasn't anything to do with me. God just used it. It was a divine resource of God. The shield of faith. Hold it up. Dependence, reliance upon God. The helmet of salvation, you are saved. You have a sure hope. When Satan tries to take you away from that, you hold on to that helmet of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit. Take hold of it. Use it in spiritual battle. Let's go on now to another concept real quick. The concept of prayer and the place that it plays in the spiritual battle. It's not mentioned as a piece of armor, but it is so important to this battle. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's not a weapon, but oh, the activity of prayer solidifies everything else in the spiritual battle, I believe. Oh, how important prayer is to the Christian. It's not a piece of armor, but it's our air. It's our environment. It's the environment of us as Christians. And we've talked a lot about placing all our trust on the Lord, relying on His strength. What better way shows that than by prayer? Because it's at prayer that we seek the Lord's face and we depend upon Him. And it's very important in spiritual battle. Now, that means that we need to have 24/7 prayer meetings all the time. You need to be saying a prayer all the time. You understand that? You know I'm kidding, don't you? This does not mean that we are constantly mouthing words of prayer 24/7. In fact, Jesus Christ made a point of saying in Matthew chapter 6 that God is not impressed with many words. That there were many religious leaders in that day that would say these very long, impressive words using impressive words, and God wasn't impressed with it. Jesus said, go pray to your Heavenly Father in secret and just say a few words. Just get it out. So it doesn't mean a lot of words here. That word always actually comes from a Greek phrase which means in all seasons. Pray in all seasons, in all opportunities, in all set times, in all occasions as they represent themselves, as they present themselves. That's what I think is in mind here. Always be looking for an opportunity to pray, for an occasion to pray, on your guard, looking for times of prayer. You know, I also think that this does refer to what's called the attitude of prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Again, that does not mean we're constantly saying words of prayers. I think that refers to the attitude of our prayer. The attitude of who we are as Christians. You know, it's having the attitude of prayer. It's walking your day with the idea that you are depending upon the Lord all day, throughout the day. That Jesus Christ is oh so near to you all throughout the day. You see, there's many people that think that they're only praying when we come to a worship service and we bow our heads, we fold our hands, and we pray. You can pray all day long. It's the attitude of your heart. I believe that that is what's in mind here. Prayer is the very air for the Christian. God is our environment. Knowing this allows us to depend upon His power in the spiritual battle. It's an attitude of prayer, a heart of prayer. Verse 18 also tells us how to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplications. Praying with all prayer and supplications. That seems to imply and does imply that there are different types of prayer. Did you know that? There are different techniques for praying. There are different kinds of prayers, and we're to pray all of them. One type of prayer is mentioned here, supplication. Supplication is a word that just simply means bringing requests to God. Asking God for things. Bringing your needs to Him. We're also told to have supplication for all the saints. So it's asking for things, asking God for to meet the needs of other people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Always on the lookout for praying for those kinds of things. There's another type of prayer that's mentioned in the Bible. It's called intercessory prayer. Intercession. And I think that type of prayer has more to do with joining with brothers and sisters in Christ and praying on behalf of somebody who's in trouble.
Somebody who needs protection. Somebody who needs deliverance. Intercession prayer, intercessory prayer is standing in the gap between God and another person, pleading the case of someone else before God. It's getting on our face before God and say, oh, we intercede for this person who's going the wrong way. We intercede for this person who needs protection and help. Intercession. There's another type of prayer that I think we should be praying, and it's prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving. Excuse me. The type of prayer that has nothing else about it other than thanking Jesus Christ, praising Him, having a heart of thanksgiving. This is the type of prayer where we come before the Lord and we say, you know, Lord, I love You. I praise You. I worship You. This is the type of prayer where we come before the Lord and we say, I thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. How many of us forget to thank the Lord? He's done so much for us, but then we get the answers to the prayers and we forget to thank Him. How we desperately need to come back and thank Him. But there's another kind of prayer that I think is my favorite. And let's just call that friendship fellowship prayer. Just hanging out with the Lord. Just talking to Him like your friend. Just sharing the day with Him. Enjoying the day with Him. Just a friendship with Him. Not coming to Him with any other motive than just to be with Him. Just to love Him. You know, if you see prayer only as a prayer, as a Santa Claus wish list, oh, have you missed out? If you see prayer only as a time where you intercede for other people, you've missed out. Prayer is often also, in its most powerful times, just a time of communication between you and the Lord. As a servant and His God, communicating and praying. Martin Luther said, I have often learned much more in one prayer than I have been able to glean from much reading and reflection. You can learn so much in prayer. God will talk to you. God will reveal. God will speak to you. In your spirit, there will be communication there. So we pray in all types of prayers. Verse 18 also says that we pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit we're called to pray. By that phrase, I think it means that we are called to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and allow for the Holy Spirit to lead us in our prayers. I think that there needs to be a sense of dependence upon the Holy Spirit when we pray. We pray in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit intercedes for you. The Holy Spirit desires to help us in prayer. He wants to empower us for prayer. He wants to lead us in prayer. I don't know what it is about prayer, but so many people have a hard time with it. Even biographies of great men and women of God. They'll say at the end of their lives, I wish there was one thing I did more of, and that was praying. Do you feel powerless to prayer? Well, how about yielding to the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to give you that power? Don't know what to pray? How about depending upon the Holy Spirit to help you come up with what you need to pray for? You know, I think that there's times in prayer meetings where we need to have a long time of silence. I think there are Christians that are afraid of silence in a prayer meeting.
Well, it's been silent for 30 seconds. I wish somebody would jump in and...
Does somebody have a prayer request? I mean, we're afraid of silence. Well, I think there should be a time of silence where God's people are just waiting upon the Holy Spirit. What do you want us to pray for, Lord? What would you have us pray for? In spiritual battle, normally we do not have all the facts. And we need the direction of the Holy Spirit and His power in those prayers. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Pray and watch. Pray and watch. Pray in the midst of spiritual battle and watch in the midst of spiritual battle. Be alert. And watch for answers to prayer. Praying is an essential part of this battle. Paul has asked them to pray. And so then he gives them his own personal prayer request in verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, pray in the Spirit. Pray in all prayer and supplication. Pray always. And while you're doing this, remember me. Pray for me. And Paul gives that request. Prays for two things, that he would give a message, that a message would be given to him. An utterance would be given to him. And not just that he would have a message, but that he would preach it boldly, without compromise. And oh, how he needed that boldness, because he was in a situation where he was in a Roman prison. There was lots of persecution that was coming his way. And he would need the power and the boldness of God to preach that message. So he prays for him. And then in verse 21 he says, and pretty soon you'll be able to find out how good your prayers are doing. Verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Church at Ephesus, pray for me. I'm going to send a fellow minister, a guy by the name of Tychicus. I will be sending him for the primary purpose of, most people believe, delivering this letter that he wrote, but also for letting them know of how Paul's affairs were going now, how he was doing, and also that they might comfort the church at Ephesus. I think Paul would send good news with Tychicus. I think God would answer their prayers. And Tychicus would have good reports for what God has done in Paul's life. And those good reports would bring comfort. Paul would give a message. Paul would speak it boldly. Tychicus would tell him the stories. And the church of Ephesus could rejoice in knowing that their prayers were answered. Brother and sister in Christ, our fellowship needs to be a praying fellowship. We need it bad. We do pray, but we could always pray more. Especially in spiritual battles. I have shared with some of the folks in this church that I think we're at a very crucial time at this fellowship. I think God has done great things in this fellowship. I think He'll continue to do more. But I do think we're at a crucial point. My prayer is that God would do great things, that God would touch El Paso in many ways through this fellowship. People right here. But brother and sister in Christ, we need to be praying. We need to be bathed in prayer. And I am asking many of you to begin joining us at the Sunday evening prayer meetings to pray just for that. In fact, I've heard some of you say, I don't really know how to get involved at Calvary Chapel Sun City. Well, here's a way to get involved. Beginning July 11th at 6:30, we'll have prayer meetings here. And oh, how I have it in my heart that we would be a fellowship that prays together and prays for one another. And not only just pray, but enjoy it and watch. Pray for situations, and as those situations get answered, oh, we rejoice. We see God work. We see great things. Keeps our minds sharp, alert, and ready in this battle. The book of Ephesians has told us what we need to know about what we are as a church. It's given us doctrine in church. The book of Ephesians has given us our duty in church. Our duty as a church, what we're to be about. The book of Ephesians ends telling us specifically how we can stand in the spiritual battle that wages all around us. Take up those weapons. Be in prayer. And don't forget, we're told to take up the whole armor, not just parts of it. And then Paul says in verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And that's how I want to close this morning. We may know a lot about the church now. We may know a lot about our duties as a church. We may know a lot about how to stand in warfare. But if we lose our first love, it profits us nothing. Our first love with Jesus Christ must be there. We need an undying love, as the NIV says. It's funny that Jesus Christ himself would later write a letter to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And remember what he told that church? You're very busy. You do lots of neat things. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Return, repent, and start doing the first things over again. We may know a lot. We may know be very busy. But brother and sister in Christ, let our love for Jesus Christ never die. Let our intimate relationship with him never die. Be reminded of that always. That's how the book closes. That's how we need to be reminded. There was a man who once saw laying side by side in a sculptor's workshop two heads made of metal. One was perfect. All the features of a manly, noble face were clear and distinct. The other, however, had scarcely a single recognizable human characteristic. It was marred and spoiled. The man who was showing it to me said, This one is badly distorted because the metal was allowed to cool before it was stamped out, and therefore it wouldn't take the impression. So too many souls might have been stamped with the likeness of the Savior while they were still warm with the glow of early youth. But they were allowed to become cold. Don't become cold. Protect your relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember your first love. That we might be stamped with his image. That we might stay in fellowship with him and able to stand. Let's bow our heads.